that up, and again, it's spinning. The type of communication that comes in is on a different type of technology,
and so it doesn't work with the television that well, and so I'm just about pulling, that's where my hair went. pulling my hair out to try to figure out how to get these connections, and just frustrated that no connections, nothing, nowhere, just no way to be able to get these connections into my house. And so I'm hearing about everybody else surfing the internet, having a good time, you know, checking things out, downloading movies and all this kind of thing. And I'm like, I'm happy to be able to get a picture up. And so finally I got in touch with Comcast. So Comcast, is there anything? And I was able to set up a business Comcast account at my home because I'm a pastor. So as a pastor, I get to have a business account. It cost me a little bit of money to be able to have it, but now I can be. I'm able to sit at my computer, and my internet speed is moving along. I'm able to do my business, able to enjoy surfing, to be able to download movies, to be able to enjoy all those different things. And as consumers
today, we've gotten to a place where we expect good connections. Can you say amen? Bad connections are miserable. It's like, you know, you're traveling somewhere and your connections aren't any good. You want to throw the phone out the window. We're upset because our expectations have been raised to such a level that we have an expectation that our connections, talking about this month specifically, has been this idea of true life. We as a church are concerned about people, are helping people find true life in Jesus Christ.
How many of you are glad that Jesus was here this morning and it continues to be here even now? Right, that he was here, he is here right now, and so we want to find true life in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. So what does that true life look like? And one of the things that we need to understand, last week we talked about how we need to have a lifestyle of worship. We need to develop a lifestyle of worship in our lives. This morning what I want to talk about is how to connect to God and how to connect to others. Okay, connecting to God and connecting to others, and I need to set that into about a 30 to 40 minute sermon this morning. All right, so everybody begin to pray. It's gonna take a miracle to be able to fit all that information into a message this morning. Well, we're just gonna, of course, brush the surface of it, but that's what we want to be able to do, is to make good connections with God and to make good connections with others. Imagine with me if you had good connections. How many of you had bad connections on your phone or your internet before? Everybody shake your head if you've been frustrated with it. Okay, now let's take it to the next level. Let's imagine that our connections to God are good and our connections with others are good. Wouldn't that be an ideal situation for us to have in our lives? Okay, so what we want to do is we want to establish those things. We want to improve those connections so that we can, in fact, be successful and we can enjoy those things. What would be some of the results of connecting or having good connections with God? Well, first of all, we would have the fact that we would be in the family of God. Okay, we'd be a part of the family of God. We would enjoy, with good connections, we'd enjoy the fact that God is our Heavenly Father. Okay, so we have that fathership, that fatherhood that is provided for. The other thing that we would enjoy in that family of God is the fact that Jesus is, as I mentioned, our elder brother. That there is a relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. He is our Lord, yes. Okay, but in a very intimate sense, then he also is our elder brother. He is very close to us. And then in addition to that, not only do we have our Heavenly Father, not only do we have an older brother in good connections with God, but we also are a part of the family of God. Hey, we're a part of the family of God. I enjoy the idea of, it used to be more so than it is today, but we used to refer to one another as brother and sister. It seems like in the last 20 years, maybe 30 years, it kind of got out of old fashioned. Hey, but I kind of miss it because there's a recognition when I call somebody brother, I call somebody sister, it's a recognition of my family relationship through Jesus Christ. Okay, it is, we are interconnected through Jesus Christ into the family of God by the fact that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And in fact, that's what the New Testament talks about. Can you say amen? So good connections with God not only establish our place, and a healthy place, by the way, in a family, okay, into the family of God, but there are some other things that come along with it as well. For those people that are lost, they have no understanding of some of the basic truths that we as Christians understand. People are out there and they're clamoring to find out, where do we come from? Where is the universe coming from? Where do human beings come from? And even the most educated scientists, eventually, when they get down the little trail of all their evolution and craziness, they get to a point where they say, we have to have faith to believe what we believe. Because all the laws of science are against it. And I don't have time to go into that this morning. But ultimately, it's the truth of where we came from and where the universe came from are found in the Bible. It's found in God. And He shows it to us. There it is. It makes sense. So when we're connected to God, it begins to establish and it begins to show us the truths that are relevant to us in life. It's only in Christ that we find the answer to what is the meaning of life. What is the purpose of life? I mentioned I serve this morning. He's serving others, serving God. That's a part of what we do when we have our connections right between us and God. Another thing that we need to understand, or that becomes clear to us when our connections with God are right, is that we begin to understand what is truth and what is morality. Okay, morality is found in God and it's found in the Bible. For many, many years, whether you go back to the Magna Carta, prior to the Magna Carta, you get to the French, Magna Carta would be British, and then you go from that into the incorporation of the Constitution, Bill of Rights. Those things were founded on the idea of what is moral based on what the Bible has to say. And I believe it was George Washington himself who said that if you remove God from our government, then there can be no morality. And so it's in understanding and have our connections with God correct that we begin to understand the meaning of life, the morality of life, and then ultimately it's in Christ that we begin to understand what is our destiny. What is our destiny? Where am I going to eventually be? So I like what C.T. Studd has said. He says, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, okay, if those pieces of evidence are true, then he says this, he says that no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. In other words, he says, since I know what my destiny is, then my life must be ordered in a way that is going to lead me towards that destiny. Can you say amen? So not only do we understand that we're in the family of God, not only do we understand the fact that we've got certain truths that we make sense when we get our connections right with God, but we also have some precious promises that come in the body of Christ. We have promises for healing. How many of you know healing is for us today? It's by His stripes that we are healed. It's God's intention to heal us. We have promises for times of struggle and hardship. We have promises for guidance. I was talking with a couple earlier this week, and they are about to face some significant changes that take place in their lives. And they were going, well, how's this going to happen? How is this going to work out? What plan do I need to put in place? And I said, you know what? Here's the reality is that you can plan, you can put these things into place, but what you're going to have to do is rely on God. Okay, you're going to have to trust God to be your guider. And He'll bring you through it. When our connections to God are good, then we get promises for strength. We get promises for wisdom. We get promises for encouragement. And we get promises for deliverance. Okay? So our bandwidth is good. We're clicking along. Everything's coming in because we've made our connections with God and they're good. So we have that family. We understand that truth. We begin to walk in the promises that are available to God. Now, if our connections with others are good, what does that look like? Imagine with me what that might look like. It might look like this, that you and your spouse are not throwing pots and pans at one another. Right? That you and your spouse are enjoying all the things, all the blessings that are intended for couples to be able to receive. We have that marriage seminar coming up on, what was it, February 17th and 18th? Hey, the art of marriage. How many of you know it's an art? It takes some investing into it, into that relationship, so that you can benefit from all the good things that come out of that marriage relationship. Now, I know that that seminar comes close to Valentine's Day, but consider this. What if you made that seminar a gift to one another for Valentine's Day? Let's say, I want to invest in my marriage. Okay, I want to go to this. I want to hear some things that might be a little hard for me to hear, but I want to leave it, and then I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better wife as a result. So when we begin to connect to others biblically, then our marriages are improved as a result. Our friendships become healthy. Okay, our friendships become healthy. Why? Because we begin to have Jesus at the center of our relationships, and we begin to walk in the wisdom of the Scripture instead of the foolishness of our own behavioral patterns. Okay, the Scripture begins to guide us in how to create healthy relationships and avoid unhealthy relationships. How many of you have been destroyed before by an unhealthy relationship? Nobody's voting, but I would suggest it's 100% of us that we have struggled with that at some point in our lives. So that when we connect, and we connect successfully, then we begin to develop friendships that are going to be lasting. In addition to that, we begin to have influence with others. We begin to have healthy influence with others. When we allow good connections in our lives, we begin to have a healthy influence with others. There's a word that keeps rattling through my brain, and that is values. Values. In the military, whatever branch you're in, they teach you that there are values that you need to have. Okay? And these things you establish, these things become a pattern for your behavior. But you know what? The Bible also gives us values. And it is the source of values. And so when we begin to apply biblical values into our lives, then we begin to have an influence on other people around us. It's our integrity. It's our reputation. And our reputation then begins to not only represent who we are, but it also represents our relationship with God. So these are some awesome benefits that come from the idea that if we can get our connection with God, if we can invest in our connection with God, and we invest in our connections with others, that we can have some really, really cool things that will take place in our lives, and it will really begin to change us. We just simply need to begin to invest in it. Well, let's take a look at just a few things that the Bible has to say about these connections. Okay, the Bible is our source. It is our, we say here, our moral compass. It's funny that the idea of compass is becoming sort of antiquated. Okay, now it's like GPS and all that. You know, it's our phones and those things tell us where to go, what direction we're heading, but still it's a idea of the compass. But the Bible becomes our moral compass. It becomes our direction that we need to have in our lives. So I want to take a look at, I really thought a lot this week about the idea of how do we connect with God? Okay, how are we going to connect to God? And what I did was I said, you know what, I think there are two primary ways that we connect with God that the Bible supports just, you know, throughout. I mean, this is what it's about. Now, there are a lot of other ways, like we connect in worship, we can connect in prayer, those types of things. But I want to talk on kind of a larger level, two different ways. The first one is this idea of being born again. Okay, being born again. Now, it's weird, but in today's society, if you want to minimize someone out in general public, okay, in the general public, it wouldn't minimize anybody here this morning, but if you're out in general public and you said, well, they're born again, what does it imply? Okay, it implies that their life is based on faith. It implies in some areas or in some places, it would imply that they're a little bit crazy, that they're a little fanatical, that they got blue fluffy hair that stands out like this, you know, that they're up in a tower, that they're, you know, doing crazy things. That is not what born again is. Hey, that is not what born again is. And I would say that if we were to shun that word and say, you know what, I'm not going to use it any longer because the world out there perceives it to be something else, and we rephrase it into something like journey, that doesn't make any sense to me. I say, let's reclaim it for the kingdom. Because after all, it was Jesus who said it. Jesus is the one that established the idea of born again. Now let's take a look at it. In John chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, We got a gentleman by the name of Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is there. He's listening to Jesus speak, and so he begins to ask Jesus some questions, and basically it all stems on this idea that Nicodemus realizes that Jesus is more than your run-of-the-mill speaker, teacher that has come through the Jewish system. He realizes that there's something to this guy, and Jesus perceives it, because Nicodemus doesn't really ask any specific question that would even trigger this. But in verse 5, it says this, Jesus replied, I assure you that no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Okay, born of water. In other words, by natural order. And secondly, he adds to it, but by Spirit. And in verse 6, it says, humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. Okay, the Spirit gives birth to a spiritual life. My mind has been playing through all kinds of science fiction types of things, Star Trek-ish, Agents of S.H.I.E.L.D., all these different types of things. And I've thought about, you know, what are all these different types of connections? Here's one for the older folks. You know, Spock would do his mind melt. There's this connection type of thing. And it sort of oversimplifies it. In fact, it almost, you know, kind of ruins the idea. But this connection that we have when we become born again is an amazing connection. It's an amazing connection. There's nothing else that can be compared to it. But it's through Jesus Christ that this connection is made possible. We can't be born again unless Jesus Christ himself paid the price for our sins on the cross. Right? He was crucified for us. So he was God. He was the Son of God. He was the Son of Man. Okay, so that it qualified him that he would become that sacrifice that could pay for our sins. And so he did it for us. As a result then, we have this opportunity to be born again in Jesus Christ, and it's a remarkable connection. Okay? It's a remarkable connection. It's interesting that later on in John chapter 20, now by this time, Jesus has been crucified. He's gone onto the cross. He's been killed. He's been taken from the cross, placed into the tomb, and there he did not stay. Okay? But he rose from the dead, and before he ascended, in the first chapter of Acts, he goes and he spends some time with his disciples speaking to them. And there's something very remarkable that takes place in John chapter 20, verses 21 through 23. It says this, again, Jesus said to them, again, he's risen from the dead. He says, peace be to you, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now most theologians, and I won't call myself a theologian, but okay, I'm in that pack, and I believe that at that point, that was a born-again experience that these disciples had. Because up to this point, before the crucifixion of Christ, right, he had to be crucified, he had to raise from the dead, and then eventually he would ascend to the Father, but in this breathing, he breathed the Spirit into their lives. Now go back to John chapter 3, and there it's talking to Nicodemus. He says, you must be born of water and you must be born of Spirit. Here he breathes his Spirit into them. Okay, they become quickened, they become alive. This is their born-again experience that takes place for the disciples. Now they're going to wait for another connection that's going to take place, and that's where I'm going next. But this is what happens at salvation. Sometimes what we do is we say, oh, my heart was changed and I began to serve the Lord. That is not, I mean, it's a nice idea and it gives kind of conveys a thought of what took place, but it's not theologically accurate. What takes place at salvation is that something that never existed before in you becomes alive. Your spirit becomes alive in Christ. Can you say amen? Isn't that awesome? I mean, it's just so powerful. I heard a testimony of a gentleman that he was a biker, and just living his lifestyle. And he was going up and down a road, and along this road there was actually a biker's church. And so he pulled in. He says, "What is this thing about?" He goes in there. He goes to service there. He gives his life to the Lord at that service. He leaves that place. He goes out. So the next week he continues his normal workaday life, you know, things that are going on. But he says he pulls into this convenience store. He goes up to the clerk, or he walks to the back, gets a drink, comes up to the front, gets ready to pay for it. And this guy that's running this shop looks at him and he says, "What is it about you?" He said, "There's something about you that's different." He said, "There's like a light that's going through your body." He said, "I just see it in you." And he says, "Well," he says, "I don't know what you're saying." He says, "But I gave my life to Jesus Christ earlier this week." And he walks. He goes out from that. He goes down to another, you know, a couple days later, he goes into another convenience store. He walks into that. Same thing again. Goes, gets his drink, comes up to the front. The guy, the cash register says to him, he says, something about you. "What is it about you? What's unique?" He says, "There's just something about you. There's like a river of light inside of you." Same thing that the other guy said at another location. You see, what he's recognizing, I believe, in the Spirit, is that he's recognizing that there's something that's alive in him. It's not a philosophical change that takes place in our lives, but being born again is the Spirit of Christ coming into us and changing us, and that's the most powerful connection that you can ever have in your life, and that's what it means to connect to God. Can you say amen? There's another powerful thing that we see in the Scriptures as we speak about connecting to God. Another one is this. It's called baptized in the Holy Spirit. I take you to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is an amazing connection that takes place in their lives. Now Jesus had told his disciples after he had breathed on them and they had received the Spirit, after he had breathed on them, he said, "I want you to go and tarry until the Spirit comes upon you." We turn the page. We go into the book of Acts. Jesus ascends. And we get into chapter 2, and as they're praying together, the Spirit descends on them, and this connection, this amazing connection, begins to take place in their lives. Now Stanley Horton is a theologian that I really respect. He just passed away, I believe it was last year. And Stanley Horton says this. He says, back in the Reformation, Martin Luther King, the Reformation, what Martin Luther King began to really understand, or what Martin Luther, I'm sorry, wrong guy, wrong generation. Okay, Martin Luther, what he said, what he recognized was that we don't have to go through a priest or through the Pope, right, to have salvation. But what Luther recognized was he said this, he said that we are justified by faith. Okay, we are justified by faith and nothing more. And so the whole idea of salvation changed, the whole idea of how we access the throne room of God, how we access relationship with God changed as a result. Okay, the same way, around 1900, and we can go, you know, we don't have time, but we could go and plus or minus in that time period, there was sort of a reformation of Pentecost that took place throughout the world. Okay, most people, when you talk about it, reference it to the Azusa Street movement. And this is an awakening that took place to realize that this experience that took place in the book of Acts is the same experience that's available for us today. Do you know that the Pentecostal movement is the fastest growing movement throughout the world? Unfortunately, it's not growing that fast here in the United States, but you go to China, you go to Latin America, you go to South America, you go to Africa, into those places, Pentecost is spreading like wildfire. Why? Because it's the truth and because it's a connection to God that we need in our lives. It's established for us throughout the Scriptures. As we go through the book of Acts, we see a line of evidence that continues to resound, that continues to tell us over and over again that this connection is available to us. In Acts chapter 2, as we mentioned it, we see the day of Pentecost, and those 120 believers are filled. Okay, the believers are filled with the Holy Spirit at that time. In Acts chapter 8, what we see is the Samaritan Pentecost. Okay, we see the Samaritan Pentecost as this Pentecostal movement continues to go. You see that these people in Samaria were already converted. because the scripture says that they had received the word of God, okay, and they had been baptized in water, but they had not yet received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so it falls in Samaria. After that, we see Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. He begins to understand who Jesus Christ is. Okay, we don't get a picture of it specifically, but what we know from Paul's later letters is that he says that I speak in tongues. I have experienced that Pentecostal movement. I've experienced that in my life. And so we know that it was separate from and distinct from that time when he was filled or when he was saved. The Gentile Pentecost. Here we get Peter. Peter doesn't want to go to his home, this centurion's home. Okay, but he goes, and what he finds out there is that this is a man that is serving God, and so when he goes, he sees the Holy Spirit as it's poured out onto this Gentile. Peter realizes, he says, this is not just for the Jewish people, but this is for the entire world, and it continues to spread. But perhaps the greatest evidence that we have, and all of the Acts stories, the narratives, are all unanimous in this, but even the greatest, perhaps, evidence that we have is that Jesus himself makes the promise to believers and to disciples. He says, this is going to come upon you. Can you say amen? So these are two amazing connections that we can have with God. These are two connections that we here at Grace Chapel and really every church that calls itself Christian ought to be concerned with. And that is the fact that we need to connect to God by being born again. We need to connect to God by allowing the presence of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's talk about connecting to others for a few minutes. Okay, let's talk about connecting to others. We are naturally wired to connect to others. Generally, we get drawn into things like Facebook, chatting. We want to hang out. We want to do different types of things. We all have different ways of expressing it. Okay, like I've heard that in the past they had like women's things where the women would get together and they'd form two lines and they'd face one another and then they would talk to one another back and forth. Men, that would drive you crazy. Right? Men are different. Men want to be shoulder to shoulder. Okay, guy over here, and then let's focus on something else. We're going to talk. You know, even yesterday as we're putting up the shed, we're having conversations that are going on. Okay, that's the type of relationship that men typically are comfortable with, but ultimately, whether you're male or female, you still want to have these connections. You want to have people in your lives. No man is an isolation or is an island to himself. I like what Chuck Swindoll said. He said that Christians are sometimes like porcupines driven together by the cold. And so as they get closer and closer, they begin to prick one another and stick one another. And that's the reality, isn't it? Maintaining relationships, maintaining those connections are sometimes kind of prickly, and there are things that go on, and it's like, you just stabbed me here, and you stabbed me there, and there's that porcupine infighting that's going on back and forth. But that's just one of the realities of relationships, isn't it? But God can help us to be able to get through those things. There's a poet that writes this. He says, to dwell above with saints we love, that will be grace and glory. And page turn. To love below with saints we know, that's another story. Isn't it true? A lot of times we struggle. For whatever reason, personalities, things that we say, ways that we behave, and you know, all those different types of things, we become sort of prickly. One of the things that we teach here as a church is this idea, and that the church is God's people demonstrating life under lordship. The church is God's people. When we talk about people, we realize everybody's different. Okay? Everybody's different. Everybody's got a different personality. Everybody's got something else that they like. Sometimes it's like, man, I just can't, okay, here we go. Right? You know that so-and-so is going to be there, so you're going to be like, oh, I got to get ready, strap up, get used to it. Okay? But the reality is that we all have different experiences. We all have different backgrounds. We have all different temperaments, personalities, all those different types of things. And sometimes those things don't necessarily mesh real well. But what is good about that is that iron sharpens iron. Right? Iron sharpens iron. I don't see a lot of heads going nod. Yep, iron sharpens iron. And it's good that we're together and that we learn to be together that way so that we can become what God has called us to become. And we're demonstrating life, aren't we? We're demonstrating life. I'm entering into my, I guess, what would be a 60th or sixth decade of life. I'm not 60 yet. You got to count that 0 to 10 as 1. Okay. But I'm entering that sixth decade of life, and what I know this is that we go through stages of our lives. Okay, and everybody's at a different place. So sometimes you're in that place, Cindy and I in a sandwich generation. You're caring for parents and you're caring for your kids. At the same time, your grandkids, that's going on. I've never been there before. I don't know the answers to all that. Some of you are in that place where you're building your own family, just beginning. Okay, so your family's being built and you've never done it before. And so you don't really know what's going on, but it creates specific things that are going on. Some of you are going through sicknesses. Okay, some of you are going through times where, man, everything just looks great for you. Everything's going perfectly for you. The job is great. Relationships are great. You got money in the bank. You know, everything's going good. We all have different types of things that are going on in our lives. And this is the reality, is that we are doing life together. And we have to have that compassion when we need to have compassion. We need to rejoice with people when they're rejoicing. And then other times we need to grieve with people that are grieving. And to be able to recognize what's going on. Life is going on. And if we're to treat everybody the same and say, hey, you know what? Just be like me and everything's going to be great. The reality is that doesn't work very well because everybody's going through something different. So we're doing life together. But the most important thing is that we're under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Under his lordship. And so as long as we're focused on Jesus Christ as our Lord, he's going to bring us through. Can you say amen? He's going to get us there. We know that we are members of the family of God. Okay, we are members of the family of God. We're born into it. We realize that other people are our fathers, our mothers, our brothers, and our sisters. Isn't that neat? There are people that become our spiritual mothers and fathers. I was told this week by a couple that intends to get married this year. They said to Cindy and I, they said, you know what, we consider you our spiritual mother and father. They said, we've come from broken homes. We don't know how it works, how families are supposed to work together. So we're using you. We want to use you as an example. And I'm like, well, thank the Lord. I appreciate that. What a compliment. At the same time, what a responsibility that is to be able to breathe that into this couple that hasn't seen it modeled from anybody else in their life. All they've seen is brokenness. Hey, but be able to say, you know what, we can stand on the things of God, we can take a biblical, godly pattern, and we can establish that in our lives. Ephesians 2, 18 and 19 says this, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. What an awesome thing it is to be connected to others through biblical connections. So these are the ways that we can connect to God. These are ways that we can connect to others. Hey, but there are challenges, obviously, that are out in front of us. And so sometimes what happens is we get interference into the connections. Hey, let's get down. Let's put the tires down on the runway. Hey, we get interference. This afternoon, when I'm wanting to watch the football games, and if the wind is blowing like it's supposed to be blowing, my antenna up on the roof is not going to be doing so good. It's going to have all kinds of interference. I'm going to be weeping. No, not really. I'll manage through it. Okay, but there's going to be interference that's going to be taking place. And we know that interference is really problematic in our lives. And sometimes what we can have is we can have connections or we can have interference with connections to God. What would be one of those things that cause interference is this thing called pride. Okay, is this thing called pride. Lust and pride, they really are coupled together. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, it says, do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father. You do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and a pride in our accomplishments and possessions. These are not from the Father, but they are from this world. In the old King James, what it said was there are three things that get in our way. One is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And I've met people before and they've said this. They said, Pastor, I don't want to serve the Lord because I know that if I have to serve the Lord, then I'm going to have to give my life up 100% to God, and there are things in my life that I want to continue to do. I love talking to atheists. I've run into quite a few of them as veterans. Okay, they've become atheists. A lot of them were Sunday school members as kids, but they've become atheists. And so when you begin to ask them the question, ask them the next question, ask them the next question, ask them the next question, you find out that they're not truly atheists. What they are is they don't want to change their lifestyle. They've adopted a lifestyle that they want to live, and they don't want to give lordship of Jesus Christ into that situation. And so they'd rather call themselves an atheist. Why? Because of the pride of life. Hey, they want to do what they want to do and not have anybody else tell them what to do. The other interference or thing that causes interference in our lives is this problem that we have with, you know, the old term is worldliness. It's still the term today, I guess. Worldliness. I kind of like to use the term secular instead. Okay, but worldliness or the secular idea, this is something that creeps in and it begins to consume you, it begins to eat you up. The problem with worldliness and secular a lifestyle is that it doesn't happen overnight. Hey, it's going to sort of come in. At the very beginning of Psalms, you could go to Psalms chapter 1 if you'd like to, but in Psalms it says this, it says, blessed is the man who does not. It's an invert, it's a negative statement. Blessed is the man who does not. And then it goes from that place and it begins to talk about these three different types of things that are going on. Okay, and that is, well, I'm just going to read it. Okay, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Okay, does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the way of mockers. Okay, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. What he's talking about here is a progression that takes place in a person's life. Okay, as it goes along, that sin begins to control you more and more. Sometimes I struggle with giving, you know, somebody gets saved. They get saved at that point, and I know that there's a work of we're justified by faith, that we're sanctified at salvation, but there's a process of sanctification that continues to take place in our lives. And so what I want to tell them is, you need to get out of this situation. You need to get out of that situation. Because it's going to create problems for you. And some of those cases, those people are like, oh, no, I got it all under control. Fast forward 6 months. Fast forward 12 months. Okay, and the problem that they had, although it might have just been external and they, you know, or just conceptual at that time, was that it begins to suck them in. They get deeper and deeper. It might be something, I mean, let's just take the easy thing of alcohol or drug addiction. Oh, is it okay, Pastor, is it okay for me to drink? Well, I don't think biblically it's wrong. Right? In fact, Paul gives instructions to Timothy. He says, drink a little bit of wine for your stomach. I choose not to drink. Why? Because I've seen a family history of being destroyed as a result of alcohol. Because I find that if people will bring it into their homes, then they come home and they're a little bit of stress, then let's take a little bit of it. And then it becomes some more. And then it becomes some more, and pretty soon it's an addiction. It becomes an addicted lifestyle. I hear people say, you know, especially as a nation, you know, as we're legalizing more and more of marijuana, I hear people go, oh, you know what, this other state, it's legal in the other state, there's really nothing wrong with it. And then what I find out is that they begin to do more and more, and then marijuana's not enough. And then it's the next drug, and the next drug, and the next drug that follows after that, and pretty soon their whole lives are destroyed. Why? Because they began to give a little bit, and then they gave a little bit more, and then they gave a little bit more, and in that time they were spiritually dying because they wouldn't be in church, and they wouldn't give their lives to the Lord. It's a process that goes on. We see it in the story of Lot, an Old Testament character. who says at one point to Abraham, he said, Abraham, you go this way. You know, Abraham gives him a choice. And Abraham, or Lot, chooses the what looks good, the lush valley there. And Abraham goes the other direction, and it says that Lot went down into the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what it says is that he began to look towards Sodom. He began to pitch his tent towards Sodom. He began to live in Sodom. And as a result, he lost everything because of his relationship that he had with Sodom. It was progressive. It took place. And the same thing happens as we get too friendly with the world and we get too drawn into the secular lives that are around us. Can you say amen? Let's talk real quickly, and I'm running out of time. Okay, real quickly about the fact that there is interference that takes place in connections with others. Hey, the first one is this, is that we become dishonest. We become dishonest in our relationships with others. We put a mask on. Here's my church mask. I'm going to show up. Here's my Facebook mask. Hey, here's my daily mask, my work mask. And so we come in with a mask, but we're not being completely honest with things that are going on. This can drive me nuts sometimes, because I'll hear people as a pastor and they'll say, you know what? You know, here's the pattern, is that people stop attending regularly and they stop giving. Okay? And so what you have is this progression that takes place a little bit. And then what they do is they'll come up and they'll say to me, can I just be honest? And then what they do is they come up to me and they'll say, you know what, Pastor, I feel led to go somewhere else because I'm not getting fed here. Really? Well, you know what? I mean, percentage-wise, anyway, you're like batting 250. You're not here anyway to really get fed. If you were really hungry, you'd be here all the time. I've had people say this. They say, you know what, Pastor? There's not enough Bible being taught. I said, really? We're in the study of the book of Acts. Is that not enough? We're studying a book of the Bible, and you're not getting enough of the Bible. What? What do you mean? Let's be honest. You know, let's call a spade a spade. It's getting quiet in here. Let's call a spade a spade. Let's just say, you know what, Pastor, I'd rather go to a different church. Good. God bless you. Go. If I don't want you here, if you don't want to be here, go somewhere where you want to be. Go somewhere where you're going to get fed. Go somewhere where you're getting stronger spiritually, and it breaks my heart to look down the road and I find out somebody that said they wanted to go somewhere else because they wanted to get stronger, and 12 months from now, they're in the same spiral that they were in before because they never really plugged in. The truth was that their heart had grown cold, and they didn't want to be honest with themselves to just simply say it. We could talk about false unity. We don't really have time to do that this morning. We can talk about, though, I don't want to go past this idea of poor foundations. Okay, in our relationships with others, we have to be established on good foundations. The only way to do that is understand what the Word of God is teaching us in our relationships. The only way to be able to do that is to allow the Holy Spirit to speak into our lives so that when the devil tells you you want to go, you want to get out of that relationship with another person, that instead the Holy Spirit is going, you know what, pray for them. You know what, here's something that you need to share. You know what, here's something you need to share in truth, but share it in love at the same time. And to be able to do that. And a great place to go is the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where it talks about love. What does love look like? And then go through it and begin to apply it into your lives. Can you say amen? I ask Sonia if you'll come up at this time. Why don't you go ahead and stand? You've been seated. That's it, seated for quite a while. I've been talking about connections to God, connections to others. And we could go through it one by one, and every one of you would say, you know, Pastor, I'm not excited about bad connections. I want to have good connections in my life. And I believe that each one of us wants to have good connections to God, to others in their lives. And the good thing is that it's available to us. The good news is, this morning you're getting a little statement in the mail that's coming to you, and it's saying, you got great connections to your home, to your life. And it's available. All you got to do is just simply sign up. All you got to do is just simply ask for it, and they'll be available. you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today can be the day where those connections are made. If you're seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you've not enjoyed that connection yet, today is that day where you can have that baptism of the Holy Spirit and that connection can be made. Can you say amen? This morning, what I want to do all throughout this place, the musicians are going to play. I'm going to invite you, if you'd like to come up to the altar, that's fine. God can meet you at the altar and He can meet you at your seats as well. But what I believe is going to take place is that connections are going to be restored in this place this morning. Can you say amen? If you want to make a connection to the Lord this morning, you've never accepted Him as your personal Savior, and you want Him to breathe that Spirit into your life, all you simply have to do is say this. Say, Lord, I realize that I'm a sinner. I know that I have sinned. I thank You that You are the Son of God, that You died for me. And Lord, I believe that with all of my heart, I confess my sins, and I accept You as my personal Savior today, and I believe that that Spirit of the Lord will breathe into you at that very moment when you say with a true heart that you want Him to come into your life. If you want the connection and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's available for you today. All you just simply need to do is say, Lord, I need it. I want it. I want that connection. You can come up to the front. We can pray with you. Love to do that with you. But as the musicians do that right now, let's fix the connections in our lives. Fix the connections that we have with other people.
Are you hurting and broken within?
Hallelujah, Jesus, Lord, I thank You,
oh God. Of your sin.
Hallelujah,
Jesus is calling.
Lord, we praise You, Jesus, Lord, all throughout this building.
Have
Lord, touch
you come
us.
To the end
Lord, that You fix.
Yourself.
Hallelujah, Lord.
From the well, Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling.